All right. Well, thanks, Richard. We're glad you guys are back. And we don't feel too bad for you since you were at Disney all week. We're glad that you all joined us this morning, especially for those of you that have been on fall break. So I'm guessing you're ready for school to be back in, right? Okay. All the parents are saying, yeah. Kids are saying, no. All right. Well, if you're in kid mode, we're going to let you head on back. And if you're their leader, we hope that you will go with them. If they're not already back there. Oh, there goes Josh. So, you know, hopefully your kids will still be back there when it's, no, I'm just kidding. They'll have a great time in Kidmo. If you're our guest today, Kidmo is an opportunity for them to have their own small group teaching, some fun stuff that they do if they are in second through fifth grade. So they stay in here for worship with us, and then they head back for that. And if you're a guest and you've got a child, you want to go see where you're sending your child, feel free to follow back there and see what they're doing. They have a great time together back there in Kidmo. I appreciate everybody that shared this morning. We've got a lot going on here at Journey. We've got a lot of exciting things to share with you as well. We're going to begin sharing those next week because we want to give everybody a chance to get back from fall break. But we've got a lot of really exciting stuff going on. So come next week. I'm going to tell you about some of the next steps we're taking as a church. I'm going to tell you about some developments we've had that are just incredibly wonderful opportunities for us as a family, as a community. So I hope that you'll be back next week, and we'll begin sharing that with you as we move towards the fall and into the winter, and as we prepare for 2015. We've got a lot of great things ahead of us. So thank you for being here for that. We're continuing a series called God Speaks. And the reason we're doing this series, we're following up our series on what it means to be weird. Because in the world, to be weird typically is not a good thing. In the world, to be weird is to be set apart, is to be ostracized, is to be said, you're different and you're not worthy to be around others because you're weird. And as we look through Scripture, what we find is that those people that followed Jesus were weird in the eyes of the world. They did stuff that other people didn't do. They wouldn't do things that others would. There was a very real difference. There was something that separated them. And Jesus said over and over again, you will be known by your differences from the world, not by the way that you are like the world. So we're following up that whole talk with, what does it look like for God to speak to us? Personally, I don't believe I would have grown in my faith, would have ever pursued ministry, or would have the relationship I have with God if early on in my life, He was not speaking to me. If it was just a one-sided, I have to act and I have to do the right things and I have to go through all the rituals, I would already be done and gone. For me, one of the key things that made this real was that God would continually speak to me. Now, what I hear a lot today are people saying, well, God doesn't really speak. Or I know the feeling at times when you feel in desperation, like I need to hear something, God. And yet, He doesn't seem to give that answer you're looking for or in the way that you're hoping to hear it. It's one thing to sit down across from a cup of coffee with a friend and have a conversation. It's very different having a conversation with God. So what we want to do over these next few weeks are give you some very practical ways that God speaks to you if you choose to listen. And what we've looked at so far in this series is that God does still speak. The question is, are we pursuing Him? Do we want to hear what He has to say? And the truth is, if we don't really have an ear to hear, we're never going to hear Him speak, no matter how He chooses to do that. So as we're looking through Scripture and as we're looking through things today, what I want to convince you, and I don't normally start off telling you what I'm going to try to convince you of, but what I'm going to try to convince you by the end of this is that you need to have a very real, targeted, regular time of reading Scripture. In fact, I'll go so far as to say, if you are not spending regular time reading Scripture, you are not likely to ever hear God speak to you. Ever. I know that's a big statement, and I know that some people would disagree and say, well, God speaks, you know, in nature, and yes, God does do that. But God speaks to those who are listening. And if we're going to start out, well, how do we hear God speak? You know, there are places you can go, and you can go through classes, and they'll tell you how you're supposed to, you know, act just right, or pray just right, or read the right Bible, the right amount, you know. And they'll tell you how to do all those things to hear God speak. But at the end of the day, I want you to remember what God sees in us is not our activity, but the hearts and the motives behind our activity. So if our hearts and our motives are completely based on getting God to do what we want him to do, how likely is it that we're ever going to hear what he really wants to say to us? But if our hearts are to be submissive to him and say, okay, God, speak to me, and I am here to follow your teachings and to follow your word, then God sees within our hearts that humility to know him and to seek him. And I think that is many times when God begins to speak. I'm going to show you a video a little bit later. It's by the theologian N.T. Wright. One of the questions that he's asked is, how should a person read the Bible? And he says, well, quite honestly, the Bible should be read both frequently and thoroughly. That's how the Bible should be read. Now, that's not exactly the three-step process you and I have become accustomed to. But frequently and thoroughly is how God wants us to consume his word. And we have to, at some level, understand God wants to speak to me. God wants to say something to me. Now, there are different times in life that God speaks. There are times that we are desperate, that we don't know Christ, and we're saying, God, are you real? And in those ways, God speaks to us in so many different ways. Sometimes it's through another person. Sometimes it's through our circumstances. Sometimes it's just, we just know all of a sudden that this is real and this is what we want. God is very creative in the way he speaks to us before we know him. But once we know him, God is very clear on how he intends for us to follow his teaching. So if you're here today and you have been praying and you have been hoping that God would speak to you about something within your life, I want to tell you, if scripture reading is not a regular part of your life, this is where you start, and I guarantee God will begin to speak to you. But for anything else we talk about, this is where we start. We start, as we talked about last week, with this low-lying fruit, right? Sometimes we want to climb to the top of the tree to get that one piece at the very top. We think it's going to be the sweetest, best piece of fruit. But when you're starting out, you get the low line. Let's get the easy stuff, and then let's build. Then let's grow. Then let's go deeper. As Stacy mentioned, a lot of times when we approach scripture, we think, it's just too complicated. I am not a scholar. I do not understand ancient Hebrew or Greek history. So it's just really, it's just too complicated for me. Yet within scripture, God has given you opportunities for this low-lying fruit. Here's what I'm telling you. Follow my teachings and see if you don't benefit. And so for some of you, you're desperate to hear from God. And I would say to you, begin in this way. And as you read and understand, follow. And as you follow, you will begin to see that you'll go deeper in scripture. You'll gain more meaning, more understanding. Understand this. When Jesus left, he said, I'm leaving a helper for you so that you can become what I want you to become. And that helper, the Holy Spirit, is actually going to help you decode his teachings through scripture. That's one of the great ministries of the Holy Spirit. Yet if we don't give the Holy Spirit something to work with, how can we ever truly gain what God wants to say to us? Early on, I knew if I was going to grow in my faith, it had to be with regular scripture reading. I didn't know enough. Now, I had grown up in the church. Some of you have grown up in the church. Some of you haven't. I grew up in the church. That means I grew up reading all kinds of stuff. But whenever you grow up in the church reading stuff, and when you read stuff because you want to know what Jesus says, those are two completely different ways of learning scripture. Learning about Samson and he shouldn't have gotten a haircut is very different than trying to understand integrity, focus, and character. So whenever we begin to read it for the intention of knowing, internalizing, and following, it takes on a whole different measure. But I knew enough that I needed to read scripture through the eyes of someone who wanted to live it out. Not just somebody who wanted to be able to spit it back at some kind of pop quiz. And in many of those days of reading scripture, God spoke. And that's why I'm here today. And I guarantee for some of you, if you will accept this habit in your life, you will find new ways of hearing God speak around you. I would be so bold as to say this, and I'm going to say this repeatedly this morning. How we respond to Scripture very much illustrates the love we have for God. How we respond to Scripture very much illustrates the love we have for God. You're thinking, well, that doesn't make sense. I love God. I don't read the Bible a lot because I'm busy, but I love God. You know, I think it's interesting that when someone we truly care about dies, do we not just kind of bundle up all the things that remind us of them? I'm not talking about somebody that you're acquainted with. I mean somebody you love. We bundle up their things that remind us of them. Some of the most precious things that we have of those that have gone before us, are they not the notes or the cards or the emails or the texts that are sent to you personally? We often bundle those things up, cards and letters, and put them aside and bring them out to remind us of this person that we love so much. I find it interesting when somebody passes that we want to show the world certain devotion to them. We'll sometimes put, you know, the in memory of stickers on the backs of our cars, or we'll do something big at the funeral. One of the things that people make the huge mistake of is that honoring a person once they die means spending the top dollar at their funeral, and so they got to buy the best casket and everything because we want to honor that person that we love. But the things that matter most are those gifts, are they not? It's those notes that they wrote. It's that birthday card. I remember when the first person that I loved passed away. I was a child, and it was my grandmother. She died on Christmas night. And I remember Christmas morning when I was opening my gifts, she gave me a set of fitted pajamas. And I was 10 years old. 10-year-olds, while today may get excited about fitted pajamas, when I was growing up, you just didn't wear them. Even if you weren't going to wear them out in public, you just knew every one of your friends knew you had them on, even if they weren't at your house. I wasn't excited about my gift. But I got them. She didn't know. She gave them to me. I got them. I was like, great. I'll have to wear them at least once because my mom will make me. And then that night she passed away. And I remember whenever I understood what had happened, I was like, I will keep these pajamas forever. I'll be 40 years old wearing these fitted pajamas. Obviously, I didn't keep them. But when we truly care and love for somebody, the things that they have done for us, the ways that they have communicated to us, we value those things. And I would say it's not just in our relationships with other people, it's also in our relationship with God. The problem is, and there's not a single person in this room who got to sit down across a cup of coffee with Jesus. Not a single one of us got to. So in some ways, this relationship with Jesus is all theoretical, right? It's all what somebody has said, and there are many kids that grow up with parents that are believers, and their kids are like, I don't know that I believe this. Mom and Dad do. I'm not sure that I do. Because for them, they were just taught this all their lives, and there is a crucial moment that they have to say, this is for me, or this is just for Mom and Dad. Every person has to have that moment of, this is for me. And this matters. You have to move from the theoretical to the applicable. I've got to do and follow and know these things. Not because if I don't, I'm in trouble, but because I love the one who gave his life for me. So how do we do that? What does the Bible say about this? Is there any backing up for what I'm saying? Or does this just make a good sermon for today? Psalm 119 that Stacy read, the last three verses she read says this, in the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. In other words, the things that you have told me are more valuable than anything else I could have. Verse 15 says, I will meditate on your precepts, fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And in this, the psalmist demonstrates the value of God's word to us. the value of knowing what he has said, because it is a letter of love to those who know him. It is so valuable to us. How we respond to Scripture very much illustrates the love we have for God. Do we read it often? Do we read it thoroughly? Are we compelled to follow those teachings? See, there's a lot of work being done right now in the world of church stats and the health of the church and research as far as is the church in America dying. And the truth is that the church in America is not dying, but it is being refined. See, for decades now, we've had a lot of people attending churches that were what we would call nominal Christians. You know what a nominal Christian means? It means in name only. What does it mean to be an in name only Christian? It means I identify with a religious teaching, but yet I don't feel compelled to follow it in my life. And what we're seeing is not the death of a church. What we're seeing is a group of people who have said, you know what, I believe that this might be a way or a good thing. I'm just not compelled to follow it myself. Those are beginning to fall away and say, the church is not for me anymore. But I think we would know as we follow through the teachings of Jesus, Jesus is very, very specific. He says, if you want to know me, you've got to follow me. And there are many people out there that will claim his name and yet not be compelled to follow his teachings. It's one of the scary teachings in Scripture that I find. How we treat Scripture many times demonstrates the love we have for him. As we read through, we read all kinds of stuff. Some parts of Scripture only are there to help us to understand who God is, because God is so different from anything that you and I experience in the natural world. Some of it's just to know him. A lot of what we read in Scripture is through Jesus, of what Jesus says. This is what it means to experience redemption, because redemption can't be had by anybody acting good enough. It only comes by the grace and the mercy of Jesus putting himself on that cross for us. And so we learn about redemption. We learn about all kinds of morality and ethics that God says, this is important. And today, increasingly, what we're finding is that the topic of sexual ethics is something that the church is becoming very fuzzy on. And yet no one ever in the church before now was ever fuzzy on sexual ethics. But now we are. As a church, we started with the goal to reach out to the community and to Chattanooga and those people that are not interested in the church. And so we've tried to do that through a number of different ways, through transparency, which I still believe is vitally important. For us to pretend we're something we're not makes no sense and helps no one. But also to engage the culture. But one of the things that we have to be careful in engaging the culture is that we don't become indistinguishable from the culture, because every disciple from the time of Jesus was distinguishable. So we're still figuring out how do we do this, right? I pretty much expect to be figuring it out until I die. How do we respond to these teachings that teach us so much? For some, you have sat under a preacher or a pastor or someone, a speaker, we'll call them, who they love to take Scripture and use it for their own benefit. And you have become angry and you have become disgruntled and you have become bitter against those who would teach Scripture because you have sat under somebody who has abused it for their own purposes. We're finding incredible stories of pastors doing that all over the world, but we're finding it even close to home. We have a pastor in Alabama who had AIDS, sleeping with his church members, using the Bible as his backup, not telling anybody. Decided in a sermon series to let this all out in public over a series of weeks. I would say he is indistinguishable from the current culture, even though he holds the Bible up as his authority. There is something about those that know Jesus that are different. Not the kind of difference that says I'm better and you're not worthy to know me, that says I'm different and I want you to be different with me. A difference that comes by knowing the Creator, knowing the Savior, knowing His teachings, and experience interaction with Him every day of their lives. That is where the beauty of knowing Jesus comes from, not in the hope of someone sometime dying and going to heaven. What about right now? What about God speaking to you right now? That is the beauty of knowing Jesus, not just if I die, maybe if there's some afterlife, I'll be okay. That's really exciting, isn't it? Do we want to know His teachings frequently and thoroughly? 2 Timothy tells us why Scripture is important. It says in chapter 3, verse 10 through 17, it says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me." This is Paul talking. "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, because being different from the world is not celebrated." Doesn't take a lot of common sense to know that. Being different from the world is not celebrated. In many ways, it's attacked. Verse 13 says, "While evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived," like this pastor in Alabama, "but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from who you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with what?" The what? Sacred writings. Now, keep in mind, the sacred writings, anytime you read that in the New Testament, is talking about the Old Testament. You can't exactly reference what hasn't been written yet. Paul is writing this letter. It has not yet become canonized as Scripture. It's just a letter. And so when he talks about the sacred writings, he's literally talking about the Old Testament. What we have the benefit of are those teachings from those that struggled with faith after Jesus. So we get to learn from them, and Paul is one of those that we get to learn from. But he says, "From childhood, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." There's value in Scripture. Now, for some of you who are, you are researchers. I mean, Wikipedia is you know, old school stuff for you. I mean, you are a true researcher. You go, yeah, but, you know, Scripture, you know, it was canonized just not too long ago. The Scripture that they're talking about may not be the Bible that's in our leather-bound Bibles now. And I would say you are absolutely correct. However, we have so much evidence that what we have in this book is consistent through many different teachers, through many different centuries of time passing, is consistent. And while we could pick it apart, the truth is God still speaks through it. God can protect it. Are there some books out there that aren't included in your Bible that have value? Absolutely. Are there some that don't? Absolutely. How are you approaching Scripture in your daily life? One of the things that God promises, and He promises us through His Word, is that He promises discernment. And you need to understand, this is one of the way God speaks. One of the way God speaks is through discernment in a situation that you're in. And quite honestly, for many of you, a lot of your prayer requests are not actually for God just to speak. It's to, for you to have discernment in a situation. I have a fork in the road. Which way do I go? I mean, for many of us, that's really what we're asking for, discernment. And there are many places in Scripture that people have said, "God, I need discernment," or "I need wisdom. I need to know how you would have me act in this situation." And that is one of the ways God speaks, is through discernment. But yet it is difficult to have discernment if you don't have any foundation by which that discernment must rest. And that is through Scripture. Discernment must rest somewhere. There are many times that God has no need to have a burning bush to speak to you, because He has clearly said it in His Word if we would bother to find out. you're a person that desperately wants to hear God speak, but you are not in a regular time of knowing Scripture, this is where you start. This is not where you end, but this is where you start. God promises discernment. Luke 6 says this, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Let me just tell you, if there is a passage of Scripture that causes immediate guilt in me, it's this one. How would you like to stand before God and have this audibly from His mouth to your ears? I don't know what this stuff is coming in. It's, you know, I don't know what we're spraying in here. I guess it's the air conditioning or grief. I'm a fogger in here. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? For some of us, we answer that by saying, well, I don't know. You didn't tell me anything. You know, my kids do this all the time, even the ones that are in the room right now. You didn't tell me to do that. You know what? I did that to my parents too. Well, you didn't tell me to do that. And that's one of the reasons that we refuse to read Scripture. It's just easier to say, I didn't know. I didn't know. Because it's just easier in life to do that, right? Some of you guys do that at work, don't you? We won't go there. I didn't know. I didn't know I was supposed to do that. Do we really want to know? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Ah, man, it makes me feel guilty standing up here reading it. Everyone who comes to me and hear my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against the house and it could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Now, we often take this parable, and we talk about faith, but it's literally talking about resting on God's teachings. It's not about faith. This is the beginning of faith, when we follow His teachings. God has given us His Spirit in part to understand and apply His Word, because God knows how crucial it is for us to be transformed in the way we live and see the world. It's crucial. The truth is, as well, you will feel less desperate to hear from God in a unique way when you are familiar with His teachings. And I will tell you that from my own personal experience. There have been times in my life where I've just cried out, said, you know, bargained, gone through everything. God, just speak. I'll do whatever you say. Just, I need to know. And you will find that when you spend regular time in Scripture, you will know that God is speaking to you through His Word. And you will have fewer times that you need some kind of unique way for God to come out the lightning bolt from the sky, because you're hearing from Him regularly. God has spoken to us in so many different ways. I spent a summer in Arizona. We were working with a Navajo Indian reservation, and I remember going out there. Has anybody ever been to Monument Valley or Grand Canyon or any of those places? And they're incredible. I mean, if you have a chance to go see stuff like this, it will rock your world. Now, they come and see the Smoky Mountains, and they're like, man, this is unbelievable. And we're like, yeah, whatever. You go there, and you're like, man, Monument Valley is unbelievable. Yeah, it's just dirty, you know. We never appreciate what we're around consistently. But God speaks in all types of nature and through creation. God does speak that way. God does demonstrate that He is King of all things through nature. It is incredible to me. It still boggles my mind how much we fight against science when we should just be going, man, see how much better God is than us? What He came up with. Unbelievable. Why do we struggle against that stuff? God speaks to us through His creation. He speaks to us through science. He speaks to us through the ways that He has chosen to work and fashion things in this world. It's incredible. When we read through Jesus' own life, we find that Jesus Himself used Scripture to handle the difficult times of His life. If some of you are going through difficult times right now, this is how you handle it. We read about Jesus' temptation in the desert. Just listen to this. Don't worry about he's being tempted. We get so bogged down with the fact that Jesus is being tempted. Don't worry about the fact. Yeah, he's being tempted. Look at how he handles it. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. Some of you have been led up into the Spirit by the Spirit into the wilderness too, remember? 23rd Psalm. Do I walk through the valley of the shadow of death? The Spirit leads you into the valley of the shadow of death. Let that marinate and mess up your theology of God just wants me to be happy all the time. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written." For some of you, the very thing that you're trying to figure out right now, the answer is, "For it is written." That is how your answer is beginning right now. But do you know what is written about what you're going through? "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." The devil took him by the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him. Some of you are looking for that time for the devil to leave you. What if he's already given you that in that book that's sitting on your bookshelf? What if the answer's already there? Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." This is for us one of the greatest benefits of being so far removed from the event. We don't have to go by events unfolding in front of us. We have his word that is trustworthy to help us have faith. I've always wondered if I would be a better follower if I actually lived at the time of Jesus. And I often think I probably would never have followed him, to be honest. I would have been cynical. I would have been judgmental. I would have said, "He's not real." It's probably what I would have done. But what Jesus himself teaches us is that his word leads us to faith. How we respond to Scripture very much illustrates the love we have for God. It is for those with access to it, because not everybody in the world has access to it. For those who have access to it, it is the catalyst of true faith. So why do we not make it a regular part of our lives? Why do we not make it something that is so crucial for us? I will say this. There is a trend that has happened in the last few, probably hundreds of years. And that trend was to know Scripture but not actually live it out. That's been a trend that's been around for a long time. And it's one of the reasons we have so many people saying, "I'm a Christian," and yet either don't know what that means or are not compelled to follow the teachings of Jesus. It's because we have said you can know his word and not act on it. That's a real problem. That's a real problem. I think it's interesting that Satan, in his temptation of Jesus, quoted Scripture. And yet we would say Satan is not a follower of Jesus. I think we're pretty certain in that one. And yet he knew it. There are many places in Scripture where we find the demons knew Scripture. So just because we know it doesn't mean that we're internalizing it. Doesn't mean that we're applying it. Doesn't mean that we're hearing from God, which is ultimately what we want. Because God rarely speaks to believers that have not chosen to eternalize what he has already spoken. We want him to say something new, but we don't have time to figure out what he's already said. I'm telling you, if you need a time to hear from God, start with Scripture. If you think, I'm not enough of a student, it doesn't matter. That's what the Holy Spirit is there for. God will speak to you through his word. If I was going to leave you with one thing tonight, or this morning, feels like night in here. All right. If I was going to leave you with one thing this morning, it's this. As you grow, you're not going to need somebody to connect the dots of Scripture for you. See, a lot of people come to church and they expect the pastor or the speaker or the teacher to connect all the dots. So we read a passage of Scripture, we make it sound really interesting, and we put a little bit of humor in there so you'll stay tuned in. And then we give you 3 to 5 different ways to apply it. And in doing so, what we often do is we create lazy Christians. Because God never said, I'm only going to speak to you through the pastor. In fact, he spent a great deal of time and a lot of imagery to demonstrate we have only one intercessor with God, and that is Jesus. I don't know why we put pastors in that role. I don't like being in that role, to be honest. If you want, if I got to stand between you and God, then you're in trouble. You're in trouble. God wants to connect those dots for you. And as you grow, you're not going to need to read an author or watch a YouTube video. You're not going to have a pastor connect all the dots. You're going to begin to connect them yourself because that's the way the Holy Spirit works in those that follow him. And I'm going to tell you, it is awesome. It is awesome whenever you're like, what am I supposed to do? And then Scripture begins to flood your mind. You're like, never mind, got it. I got it. And sometimes it's like, yeah, God. And sometimes it's like, did you really have to say that? Come on. As you grow, you're not going to need somebody to connect the dots. As you mature, you're going to connect those dots yourself. Start with the foundation of knowing Scripture. This is what I want to close with this morning. I want to show you the video of N.T. Wright. He's a man that loves Scripture. And I want you just to hear what he says. And I want you to consider believing and taking this on yourself. Some of you are thinking, I don't know where to get started. Oh, it's easy to get started. You can start with the gospel if you want. YouVersion is a great tool that we use in here, and you have the opportunity to set yourself up on a reading plan there. But more than God wants us to just start another habit, he wants our heart to be one that values this deeply. I want you to listen to N.T. Wright's heart, and then we're going to close with one more song.
Whether you're reading the Old Testament or the New, because the Old Testament is Hebrew, so of course you read it from the right to the left, and the New Testament's in Greek, so you read... That probably wasn't what you meant. what did you mean?
How do we read the Bible? Any thoughts? Any recommendations?
1,000 things. Frequently and thoroughly is the best answer. The Bible was not primarily written in order to be read in 10-verse chunks. We have cut the Bible down to size. Now, obviously, there are some bits, like the Psalms, and like some passages, like the book of James, is written in very short bursts. But most of it, including Paul's letters, and certainly the Gospels, and certainly great books like Isaiah and so on, are read in order to be experienced the way you experience a symphony. Imagine if you went to a concert and you got the first 10 bars of Beethoven 5, and then the conductor turned around and said, okay, that's all for this week, come back same time next week and we'll have the next 10 bars. You think, wait, this is... And if somebody said, oh, but if you listen to the whole thing, you'd never remember it all, you think, well, that's not the point. You don't listen to it in order to remember. You will remember quite a lot of it. You listen to it in order to be swept along in the full flow and sweep and flood of it. And I grieve over the fact that there are many many, many Christians who have never, ever read one of the Gospels or even one of the Epistles straight through at a sitting. John's Gospel, even slowly, will take you 2 hours. Now, if you were really engrossed in a novel, you'd read that for that long quite easily. Why not just allow the thing to wash over you? Of course, then there's all the time in the world to go back and say, I really now want to do a study on John chapter 13 or whatever it is, and go down into the details of the words. But see the parts in the light of the whole. And that means the whole Bible. And one could talk all evening about, you know, all the different things that happen when you see, say, the whole of Genesis and Exodus as one single narrative, and how that actually works from the beginning to the end. The whole of the Pentateuch, the whole, as I said before, the book of Isaiah, or the way that the Psalms fit together into their whole book, and so on and so on. And my favorite, really, where I started was Romans, that most people read Romans in little bits, and even those who think they know Romans reasonably well, they tend to know bits of Romans 1, 2, and 3, then little bits of 5, 6, 7, and 8, and then they worry about 9 to 11, and there's some interesting stuff at the back. But instead, see Romans as a symphony in four movements. Think how the themes work. Until we wrestle with Scripture like that, we're really not honoring it. You know, if this is the book God meant us to have by the Spirit, then it's important that we actually take that seriously instead of just snipping it down to make it digestible, like somebody with a huge banquet in front of them who insists on going to the back room and just making a peanut butter sandwich instead.
Isn't it hard to sell it and market it in bigger chunks, though?
I don't know whether it's harder to sell it or market it. I sometimes think people are excited by the challenge, actually, especially young people. Yeah, if you say to a young person, oh, maybe you'd like to read a few verses of the Bible now and again, it's like sort of ho-hum, oh, well, maybe I might. But if you say, hey, there's this world out there, come on, dive in, get into it, swim around, then maybe they'll take it seriously. Of course, they may need some help, because some of it they won't understand, and they need to know that that's okay. The first time I read one of the longer books of the Bible through, I was 13 or 14 years old, and I sat down one day and read through the book of Revelation. I didn't have a clue what most of it was about, but I had this sense of this powerful, extraordinary thing, this sweep of images. And I remember that day, even though it was nearly 50 years ago, a very vivid experience. The church from quite early on chopped it up in order to read the Bible in the liturgy, and that's absolutely fair enough. Most of us can't actually, when we're doing liturgy and doing worship in church, we can't actually have a service that goes on for 5 or 6 hours. We might like to. The Eastern Orthodox often do that. And some of the African churches, once you've got yourself to church on a Sunday, you want to be there for at least 3 hours because you've probably come a long way and it's exciting. But actually, in some of the early manuscripts, there are little marks indicating that from quite early on, the church did divide Scripture up into lectionary portions for reading in public worship. But the thing then we have to remember is this. If I have a room in my house which has a small window, if I stand back from it, I may only see a little bit of the countryside outside. If I press my nose up against that small window, I can see this whole sweep of countryside around. Now, when we read 10 verses of John or Romans or Isaiah or whatever it is, the temptation is only to think of those 10 verses. But actually, we ought to see this as a little window through which we see the whole thing. So in my tradition, in the Anglican Church, we say morning and evening prayer each day. There's an Old Testament reading, a New Testament reading each time. And I've often said to people, what is basically going on in each service is we're actually reading the whole Old Testament, but we're just reading it through the lens of these 15 and 20 verses. And we're reading the whole New Testament. We're thinking the whole New Testament, but we're just reading this particular bit, because the service is an act of praise to God. And when you read Scripture in public, it's not just informing the congregation what's going on, it's declaring the mighty acts of God, which is an act of praise and adoration and thanking God for what he's done. So we read, let's say, a little bit of Romans, a little bit of John, whatever it is, but we're actually thinking of that whole sweep of the new covenant. And I find that helps me to reflect on what's actually going on when we're worshipping. So It is dangerous simply to feed people with these tiny little snippets, but if you're going to do it that way for liturgical sake or for your own private reading, if that's what you've got the time for, remember that actually you're reading the whole thing day by day, but you're just focusing on this little bit.